We've been dealing in the past few weeks with how God tests His children. Many have expressed concern at the fact that He does indeed test recent insights. And the more we seem to discuss this subject, the more tests some of us seem to have the opportunity to involved in. Either that, or we're more aware of the tests that He gives us an opportunity to be involved in. He does so through many ways. You recall, He creates needs in our lives and then meets those needs. He tests recent insights, as He's been doing. He allows success and then tests us in our ability to handle the blessings. He allows choices between good, better, and best in our lives on many occasions. He gives us impossible tasks. He gives us arks to build and giants to slay. He gives physical affliction, sometimes inconvenience, and sometimes He allows us to be incapacitated to learn of Him and to learn who He is and of all the miracle-working power that's His. And then occasionally He takes away our idols or treasures. He calls for the title to our fondest possessions, those people, those things that we have set up on our lives and said, "Okay, Lord, I'll be faithful to You, but don't touch this person, don't touch this thing." And we've been dealing with, in the last 10 weeks, 8 reasons why He does it. He does it to develop the mind of Christ in us, to surface our weaknesses, to humble us, to advance the kingdom, that is, to strategically place us where we need to be, to draw us to the Word, to give us questions so we'll look for answers, to enlarge our vision, to help us to realize that God is all that He says He is, to equip us to minister to others, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, and then to teach us experientially how to pray, how to plead for mercy and grace, how to learn to cry out for God when the need arises, how to learn to meditate on His Word, His works, His worth, and His ways. Last week we began on the 9th reason that God tests His children. He tests us because there is indeed a very real warfare going on in the spirit world between God and the enemy, Satan. And that warfare is, as we have heard this morning, intense and real in the pagan world, and it is intense and real in the lives of Christians. Because Satan, like a roaring lion or like a stalking lion, is looking for lunch. He is looking for Christians to gain control of. Not to gain control of as much as to draw away from the magnetism of the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life and in mine. And so any area of our lives that Satan can cause us to have anyone or anything other than Christ in control of our lives, we deal with what we dealt with last week, this two-horse syndrome, this thing of trying to ride the world and Christ at the same time. And the goal of God for you and for me is that Jesus Christ consume our lives, be preeminent in every thought, in every ambition, in every goal, in everything we say and everything we do. And Satan is so subtle. His goal is through spiritual warfare to draw us ever so slightly at first away from the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. And he does that oftentimes, and God tests us as he did with Job. He often allows Satan to test us in order to prove to Satan the faithfulness of God. And we learned last week that every test is accompanied by spirit warfare. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, that we're not wrestling against blood and flesh, the literal translation, but rather we are wrestling, as the Phillips translation said, against cosmic powers, against spiritual organizations of the enemy, rulers of the darkness of this world. There is indeed spirit warfare going on in every test involved in your life. Now, the goal of these lessons is not to create a spooky atmosphere, because so far greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are the victors. The victor lives in us, ever triumphant in us, and all we're doing is marching forward, watching the enemy be slain. It's a beautiful experience. But if we allow the enemy to cloud our thinking and make us unaware of his presence, then we can crawl outside of Christ and not be in him spiritually. That is, not allow his power to be in control of our lives. And we can make some real problems for ourselves and for the kingdom and the reputation of God in particular. So every test you face is a spiritual conflict. Secondly, we learned last week that because the conflict is spiritual, the stakes, which are high, are spiritual victories. And we dealt last week in detail with Job's experience and then with Jesus' experience as he was tested in the wilderness, and the three things, underlying things, that Satan was really trying to do with Christ. And they're the same three things that he basically is trying to do with us. But we won't review those this morning. This morning, rather, we're going to deal with the third principle involving spirit warfare and testing, and that is step one in Satan's testing of us always begins, at least I believe it always begins, on the battlefield of the mind by listening to the enemy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman. The first thing Satan did was speak to Eve, and the first thing Eve did was listen. Now you say, that sounds simple enough. It sounds, yes it does, but let's stop to realize that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, the Sermon on the Mount exemplified the real source of conflict for the Christian. It's not what we do, it is what separates legalism from spirit-filled Christianity, is that the thoughts and intents of the heart are what separate us from the perfect will of God and play-acting in the Christian life. What's really going on in here? And so Satan attacks the mind. Now, let me try to clarify that. How many of you have been driving along and you'll reason with yourself, talk to yourself, okay, good. Who are you talking to? Seriously, who are you talking to? Well, if you're only one person, how are you talking to yourself? You really think you're talking to yourself? Well, the theory I'm going to share with you this morning is that oftentimes we are not really talking with ourselves. We are being tested on the battleground of the mind by the enemy to detract. Now, what is the goal of the enemy? He is seeking whom he may destroy. How does he do it? Anything that detracts the mind from the lordship of Jesus Christ, okay? So you'll be driving along in the car, and I know how some of us drive, and you'll be driving along in the car, in order to take our minds off the fact that we're just missing pedestrians, we will begin to reason with ourselves, and we'll begin a conversation. Have you ever begin a conversation with yourself as you drive along? Very intelligent pair of people. And you'll begin this conversation with yourself. I believe that Eve's first big mistake was to listen to this serpent in the first place. She had no basis to listen to him. And you and I will be driving along. We say we're talking to ourselves. I don't think so. Most of the time, or much of the time, we are listening to the voice of a stranger. And if you and I could ever learn to guard our minds against unnecessary conversations with we don't know who with, we would begin to have the victory in areas of our lives that have held us captive for years. Because the Word is the source of victory, and you cannot coexist this imaginary conversation with meditating on the Word of God. You begin this imaginary conversation, if you've been memorizing the Word, you take that passage and begin to meditate on it, and you are clean through the Word which He has spoken unto you. Well, you say, how do we know where these voices come from? If we begin to talk with ourselves, basically you may think you're just so intelligent, there can't be just one of you. There has got to be more. And you'll be driving along. What Satan did with Eve was he appealed to her sense of awareness. John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. To him, that is the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow. They will not hear. But will flee from him. Why? Because they do not know the voice of strangers. In other words, the believer, to stay on target, listens for the voice of the master. A stranger he will not follow, because he does not know, perceive, understand the voice of a stranger. Well, how do you know the voice of the Lord? The voice of the Lord speaks through what? He speaks through the word of the Lord. And so you meditate, you memorize, you saturate your life with this book. And you'll know when God is dealing with you, because he will be dealing with you through the living word of God. At any rate, how do we know, as these voices come or these conversations come, when they're of God? Well, one thing we do know, we can tell when they're not. So why don't you take note of this list if you have it? We know these things from the word of God. You're driving along having a quote, intelligent conversation with yourself. What a lot of us do is we have imaginary bouts with people we don't like or with people who are in authority over us. And we will say, boy, if I were in control of the situation, I would walk right in and this is what I would say. And before long, you're so enmeshed in the conversation, you think it's really happening. Well, what you're doing, John chapter 4, verse 1 says, try the spirits to see if they be of God. And this is how we can try the spirits. You can look in the word and find out what we know the Spirit of God teaches us and know that some things are not him. Number one, the Spirit of God is not a negative spirit. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, think on these things. So you're driving along, or you're walking along, or you're praying, for instance. Now, this is the time when most of us get attacked the most. We'll be praying, and all of a sudden our mind will wander, and we'll be carrying on a make-believe conversation with somebody or something. I guess I am the only one. Y'all look like I'm crazy. That's okay. The point is, think carefully that these negative thoughts, it's a, oh, woe is me. There's no end to all of this. It's not going to work out. Where does that come from? That's the voice of a stranger. Because we've been commanded by the word of God, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, and of good report, to think on those things. It doesn't mean that we don't honestly evaluate things that are negative, but as your mind is in neutral, as most of ours are much of the time, these thoughts come in that are basically negative thoughts that say, God can't, God can't, God won't, God won't. And then we say, well, you know, I think you're right. Maybe God can't, maybe God won't. Who's right? Well, whoever I was talking to. Well, who were you talking to? Well, I don't know. Well, you ought to know, because you've been hearing the voice of a stranger, the voice of one who speaks negatively against the power and the person of God. And at that point in time, you tell him to scram, get lost, be gone. You invoke the power of the Spirit of God and you tell Satan, scram. Another thing is that the spirit of Satan is a questioning spirit. How did he begin with old Eve? Hath God said? We'll get to that a little further in a minute, but he's always asking questions. I think the favorite question of Satan to the believer is, what if? What if? You'll be driving along and you'll be hoping in the word of God, you'll be standing on the promises of God, and all of a sudden this thought pops into your mind, but what if such and such were to happen? And you just crumble and you say, "By, you're right, what if?" And then your mind goes on to this marathon. And you begin to imagine all of the things that might happen. You might get home and this might happen. This one might say that. This might happen. You imagine the worst and it gets worse and worse and worse. And before long, sure enough, it's awful. And you pull over the side of the road and you're mopping your brow and you walk in the door and your husband, your wife says, how are things going? You say, terrible. What's so terrible? Well, you just haven't been paying attention. Such and such and such and such is about to happen. Well, how do you know? Well, I just know. You've been listening to the voice of a stranger. And the stranger gives you a questioning spirit. Then there's the enemy is a self-exalting spirit. Genesis 3:5. You can be like other gods. You can know as much as God can. And you'll be walking along, driving along, praying, thinking, meditating, whatever. And these thoughts pop into your mind. And you just this little sly little grin comes across your face. And you envision yourself somebody you're not. Now, I don't think I've ever seen a man that at some stage in his life, at least, didn't, in his imagination, figure the score was 86-0, and there was only 17 seconds to go, and he was the nothing, and they were the 86, and through some miracle, he comes trotting off the bench. He had two broken arms. And he comes trotting off the bench, and he leads leads his team to this miraculous victory with 1/32nd of a second left in the game. Now, yours may not be that dramatic, but let's be honest with ourselves. Don't we often, as we're thinking in neutral, magnify the qualities that we wish we had, many of which are of absolutely no value at all in the kingdom? How many of you ladies have wandered along and just been doing the dishes or so, and you weren't meditating on the word, and your mind began these mental gymnastics, and the next thing you know, you were in the middle of the Miss Universe contest? And guess who? I'm joking, of course, and these things are these things we're teasing about, but let's be honest with ourselves. Don't we honestly think much of the time on ways, you know, you'll be coming along. Suppose you've just shared Christ with someone, and God has miraculously moved, and you give him the praise and the glory, and you'll be praising him, and you'll be driving along, and your mind shifts into neutral, and this little voice comes and speaks to you and says, you know, you are great. If it hadn't been for this time, all the studying you've done, and oh, just the way you fielded that third question he gave you, wasn't that neat? And you just kind of say, oh, shucks. You've been listening to the voice of a stranger. Who does God the Father exalt? Jesus the Son. Who does the Holy Spirit exalt? He doesn't come even to speak of himself. He exalts the Son. And so you're driving along, and a self-exalting spirit says to you, hey, man, you're all right. You're listening to the voice of a stranger. How about a confusing spirit? 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us what? God's not the author of confusion. And when your mind begins to be filled with this clutter of confusing thoughts and comments, and you get out of control, stop. Don't get carried away with it. Stop. You're listening to the voice of a stranger and begin to pray. Seek for the grace of God to give you peace and begin to meditate again on the Word of God. Don't listen to the voice of a stranger. Inconsistency, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan and his purpose is perfect. I've heard so many people say, well, you know, God led me to walk off of that cliff. And I'm going to do that. And I got just to the edge, and God led me to go off upside down. And you say, well, that's funny, that's humorous, but that's not, that may be, but the things you and I think that we're led to do day by day, oftentimes because, and we'll be going this way, and all of a sudden we'll go that way, and we'll go this way, and we'll go that way, and we'll say, well, God just keeps changing his mind. No, God doesn't keep changing his mind. Oftentimes we're not sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, and we won't stand still long enough for God to give us instructions. And he's trying to hit a moving target, and the devil's having a field day. Slow down. Get alone with God. Get in the Word and wait. But God is not a spirit of inconsistency. God is not a spirit of apprehension. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. I was at a football game last night, and everything I was going through this morning, everything I think of in terms of cheers, the kids in front of us were making up cheers. Some of them weren't very usable. But I kept thinking, you know, what is it we're to worry about? And these kids would yell back, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. You know, they had a different cheer. I won't tell you what that was. But the whole idea was, that's what we're to worry about, nothing. And you'll be driving along, and all of a sudden the spirit of apprehension will come over, and you say, oh, God's burdened me. And then you begin to say, oh, my goodness, what about such and such? And you begin to carry God's loads for him. You put on a pack, and you stuff it full of worries. And then you go crawling home, and you get your, you know, you begin to, quote, minister to people with all this pack of worries on your back, and you say, you know, I just don't have any freedom. I don't know what it is. You've been listening to the voice of a stranger. And then God is not the author of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7. So you're driving along, and all of a sudden you get scared to death. Well, oh my goodness, such and such might have happened to my loved one, or such may or may not have come about. And you say, remember, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you give that spirit of fear back where it came from, and you begin to take the opposite of fear, which is faith, and stand that God is sovereign. God is, you remember? He is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. God is perfect love. He would never do anything or allow anything that is not best for you and for His glory. It may not be what we would have. It may not be what we would understand, but it is what's best because God is God. The same thing's true of judgmental, divisiveness, hurried spirit, impure spirit. These things don't come from God. You're riding along and you may be praying and an impure thoughts come into your mind. That's the point to reject those thoughts at the very instant they come into your mind. You're listening to the voice of a stranger. The Spirit of God will never question the Word of God. Let me ask you something. Ladies, you pick up the phone, and I hope it never happens, but you have an obscene phone call. What's the first thing you do? Hang up. That's what Satan is. He's an obscene phone caller. And he dials your number periodically to see if he can get your attention. And the first thing you'll do is begin to question the principles of the Word of God if you listen. First thing you do is hang up. And when he begins to question the principles of the Word, you don't start arguing and defending the Word of God. The Word of God needs no defense. God does not need your defense. You need His. Crawl up inside of God and stand on that Word. Claim it. Use it. How many of you, if you had an enemy come in and knocked on the door, they slipped in the door and you had this double-barrel shotgun and they were about to attack you, would put the shotgun up to your face and pull the trigger to see if it worked? I doubt it. Some of us might, but I don't think it would be the epitome of wisdom. I think the thing we ought to do is to use it. And when you and I come face to face with the enemy, what we ought to do is simply use the Word of God. The principle being violated is the principle that we are not using the Word and the way of escape. And remember, there is always a way of escape. There's always a way of escape. There's no test taken you but such as is common to man, and God is. God is what? God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability to bear it, but will, with the temptation, with the test, always make a way of escape. And that's what we're studying here, the ways of escape. The way of escape in this case, when the Word of God is being questioned, is found in James chapter 4, verse 1. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How do you resist the devil? Well, if this intruder comes in, do you put your arm around him, sit down with him, and try to show him a new book you just bought? Or do you stiff-arm him, slam the door in his face, and bolt it shut? And I'm not trying to get any of you to begin hearing imaginary voices and that type of thing. I just want us to be honest with ourselves according to the Word. You and I, unconsciously and unfortunately, deal continually through every day with the devil. We might as well be honest with ourselves. There is satanic warfare involved in every area of our lives. Satan wants control of your finances, your marriage, your relationships, your job. He wants control of your ministry. He wants control of your thought life. He wants control of your hobbies, your vocation. He wants control of some area of your life that he can get an inroad like a disease that over a period of time he can keep gnawing away. He can keep working away at that point of weakness until it spreads and spreads and spreads. And it creates spiritual paralysis. You and I were designed to be, by God, supernaturally, men and women who would go forth and by the Spirit of God operative within us, change the world. And Satan's job is to paralyze us so we cannot walk in the Spirit. To blind us so we cannot see the needs of the world. And you and I must be well aware, if not for no other reason, that we're involved in real spiritual warfare, that there is a real enemy out there, that he has real ammunition. He knows you, he knows your weaknesses, and he will almost always begin in the battlefield of the mind. And this week, as the enemy begins to knock on that cavern up there, and you begin to respond, remember, there are things we know indicate that these are the voice of a stranger. You don't know the voice of a stranger. Don't listen. What do you do about it? You resist him with the Word. And I want to, in closing, just encourage you one more time. This is the 3,729th time. If you're not in the Scriptures for yourself on a continual, regular basis, if you're not engraving it upon your heart, as the psalmist encourages to do, if you're not meditating on it, asking God to work it into the warp and the woof of your life so that you literally breathe it, so that you're not saturated with the Word of God, you're missing the blessing of the Christ-centered, Christ-controlled life. And the frustrations of this life will continue to be frustrations. The tests of this life will continue to be met with failures because you're dealing with an enemy. And you do not go out on the battlefield when the enemy is fully armed with a baseball bat. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the methods, the deceitful planned tactics of the enemy, and having done all, to stand. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Father, may we give Satan no more than his due this morning, for he is a defeated foe. But may we recognize, Father, that in the day-to-day walk, he desires in our lives to bring about fear and apprehension and a negative spirit, confusion, lack of direction, lack of purpose. That he desires, Father, to get us on the access road of life and take us off the freeway of the spirit-controlled, spirit-filled, Christ-centered life. Father, we just pray this morning that you'll sensitize us in the weeks to come, and in particular in the days to come, that we'll not listen to the voice of a stranger. But may we rather, Father, meditate in your word day and night, that we may observe to do according to all that is written therein, so that then our ways may be prosperous, and then we might have good success. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.